Good evening. It's good to see each of you as we have yet another opportunity to gather together and to worship God together. Anytime we have the privilege to lift our voices in praise, especially to sing to our Almighty God and our Creator, it's a wonderful thing. So I hope that we're able to once again be edified tonight as a result of the time that we spend together. Certainly, as you look around us tonight, in the world around us, it seems like our society is growing worse and worse and worse and worse. And it seems like the people around us are becoming more and more hostile towards Christians. And it may become discouraging sometimes to think that we are living in this time where so many are rejecting the truth, and yet seems like fewer and fewer and fewer are willing to stand for the truth. But as you study through that, the Bible, it's abundantly clear that God's people have always been the few. God's people have always been a minority of people. When you look in the book of 1 Peter 3, it talks about the fact that eight souls were saved through water. That's all that were able to go into the ark to be saved from the flood. Only eight people. And so as we look around us today, we have more than that just in this very room. And so it may seem from the things around us that we're in some dire circumstances, and that may be. But I don't think it's necessarily as bad as some people want to portray it. I think that a lot of times the things that we see in the media, well, they want to portray things as far worse than they actually are. So what I'd do spend a few moments tonight doing is talking about some reasons that people have given for why they leave a particular church. Now, these are some surveys that are done. We're going to go in a little bit of a different direction as far as this lesson tonight is concerned. But there are surveys that have been done that have addressed different people that have quit going to church at all, regardless of what their affiliation was to begin with, whether it's denominational or not. And they've gathered these reasons that people have given of some of the main reasons that people give as to why they leave the church. And I hope that we can be encouraged by the discussion that we have tonight. To begin, though, I want to think about where we are based upon where we've been. There's some here who probably remember the 1950s. Remember the difference in culture between now and the 1950s. This is based upon some surveys. Back in the 1950s, it was said that over 90% of the population in America identified themselves as Christian. Now, that's a very large amount. And when you have such a great amount of people identifying themselves as a Christian, and again, we're using this in the broadest sense of the word, not necessarily what the Bible views as a Christian, but 90% of the people claim themselves to be Christian. I think a lot of that may have resulted because some people just, they really don't care one way or the other, but it suits them a little more to claim themselves to be a Christian, so they rather identify themselves in that for whatever reason. Now I want you to think for a minute, what do you think that number is going to look like today? What do you think, if we were to take a survey in our nation today, what number are we looking at as far as people in this nation? I would have thought it's something quite low. But I was actually surprised to find that about 68% of people today in our nation would claim affiliation with Christianity. Now, I still think we're in what we would call a great decline, where that seems to be becoming more and more unpopular, and there's more and more that are rejecting the idea of Christianity. But still, that's a lot higher than I would have anticipated it being. And so I think there can be some encouragement in that. Now, as far as the view that people have as far as the Bible is concerned, from the surveys that have been done, 88% of people acknowledge that they own a Bible. Brother Ed and I were at the fair a couple weeks ago, and we asked many people that came by, "Do you have a Bible?" And I was actually finding it rather encouraging that many people said that they did. Now, whether they use it or not is a different story, but 88% of people have said to own a Bible. And of that 88%, 80% consider it sacred literature. Now, I just want to clarify this. I don't know what they mean when they say sacred literature. I know what I would mean. I mean that it's the Word of Almighty God, and it's inspired, and it's our guide in life. Now, some may think that that just means that it's some kind of religious document. I don't know what the 80%, what all of that 80% claimed, but 80% in some way think that it's some kind of sacred literature. 61% wish they read it more, which I think is rather encouraging as well, because a lot of people realize that they don't read it enough, but would like to have a greater knowledge, a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. 32% attribute the decline in values and morals in our society to a lack of Bible reading. The reason why our society is climbing downhill is because people aren't spending time in the Word of God. And then 6 out of 10 adults, about 60%, believe the Bible has too little influence on American society. Why does the Bible have too little influence on American society? Well, because 61% don't read the Bible enough. If people would spend more time reading the Word of God, then it would be able to have more of an influence. It'd be able to have more of an impact on our society. But the Word of God that's described as the power of God to save, it can't do anything for me if I don't first open it and study from it. Amen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, or beginning in verse 13, Paul says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he describes a little bit what leads up to calling on the name of the Lord, beginning in verse 14. How shall they call on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I can't call on the Lord if I don't believe Him. And I can't believe on the Lord if I don't hear the Word of God. In verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Bible can't impact us. It can't change our life. It can't lead us closer to God if we're not reading it and studying it and applying it to our lives. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I kind of think these are rather encouraging statistics or things that can be encouraging. People aren't as antagonistic toward the Word of God as it may seem, based upon these statistics at least. It seems like people do like at least the concept of the Bible and want to have more of an influence in their own life and in society in general. And so, now that we've discussed those things, I do want to spend the rest of our time talking about some of the reasons that people have given for why they quit going to whatever church they were a part of. And the first reason that was given was the fact that they felt that the leaders are hypocritical and have experienced too much moral failure. Now, I'm going to expand this just a little bit, and we're not going to just pick on leaders here. We're going to talk about everybody. Because I've sat in the car with somebody who told me, this was several years ago, that the congregation that I was a member of is just a bunch of hypocrites. How many times have you heard people say that they don't want anything to do with Christianity because everybody's just a bunch of hypocrites? There's many people that think that way. And so I'm going to expand it out a little bit and not just talk about leaders in the congregation, but just people in general. Now, with that said, I don't think this is very fair, to be honest. And I think it stems from probably two things. First of all, the fact that we tell people that they are in sin and need to repent, I think many can take that and say, well, you're not perfect, so how can you tell me what I'm doing wrong? And so I think that might be partly where it comes from, and they call us hypocritical because we dare to tell them that they need to change, and we're not perfect ourselves. Now, again, that's not fair, because we're striving to do what's right. We're trying to remove sin from our life, and so we're trying to help others to do the same. Another thing is similar to what we talked about this morning, and I think it stems from the idea of that condescension that some people have towards others. Because they're not to the same level of spirituality that I am, some people look down their nose at others, just like Simon did to this sinful woman, because he wasn't at the level that he thought she should be, or she wasn't at the level that he was at, he's going to look down his nose and condescend to her. Now, that, I think, is a little more realistic in some cases, although not all cases. And so, what do we need to do about that? Well, if we are hypocritical, we need to stop being hypocritical. But the bottom line is we need to make sure that our life is consistent with the message that we're preaching, with the message that we teach. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. As Timothy is going out and spreading the gospel, he needed to take heed to himself. He needed to consider his own life and make sure his own life was consistent with that message that he was spreading to the world around us, else he would be hypocritical. And so he says, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so the message that we're preaching, that we need to put off the worldly ways and that we used to walk in, and we need to cling to God and draw near to Him, that's exactly how our life needs to be. And there are several passages throughout the New Testament that talk about the way that we walk. And for example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I may come or see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Another case, Paul says, walk worthy of your calling, walk worthy of the Lord. And so we need to make sure that our conduct, the way that we walk, the way that we live our lives, is consistent with that of Christ's way of life. We need to make sure that we're emulating the lifestyle that Jesus lived, that we're striving to put away sin, and that we're caring or lovingly sharing the word with others. In Titus 2 and verse 8, as Paul is giving instructions to various groups of people, he talks about to the young men in verse 6. In verse 8 he says, sound speech, that they ought to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, we need to live in such a way that people, when they make accusations against us, there's no basis for that accusation. Similar to Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's co-workers, or those who were in the similar position of Daniel, they wanted to find some way to trap him. And so they looked and looked and looked, and they could find nothing with which to accuse him because he was walking uprightly. And there was nothing that they could accuse him of because he was living a life that was consistent with the life that God expects of his people. And so they had to trap him in some other way. So our life needs to make, we need to make sure that we're living our life in such a way that we're not giving the enemy opportunity to point fingers and say, oh, look, he's not living as he ought to. It was a football coach just this past year who resigned because he claims to be a Christian. And there were some rather inappropriate things that he was guilty of that came out. And I remember many of the media is like, oh, he's just a big phony. We need to live in such a way that the world has no occasion for that. But on to the next idea of, you know, the people experiencing too much moral failure. We mentioned a little bit this morning, it doesn't matter what we've done in our past. If we're willing to put off the old way of life and commit ourselves to God, we can be used in His kingdom. We can be useful, and we can do a lot of good in the kingdom if we are simply acting like Paul. You know, Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. He held the coats of the people as they stoned him. And he went about persecuting the church, and yet God used him to spread the word throughout the first century there. He went from place to place to place, spreading the gospel. He wrote a majority of our New Testament. God still used Paul despite his failures of the past. Why? Because Paul put away those things and then dedicated his life to the service and the glory of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 13, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Well, that's how he used to live, but now he's taken that same zeal, that same effort that he put forth, and used it to glorify God instead. And so, if we are all living as we ought to live, then we can be a congregation where people see that we are real and genuine people. We're not phonies. We're not people who want to condemn others or condescend to others and aren't living the message ourselves. if we're living as we ought to, we can be a people, a genuine people that God wants us to be. And other people want to see that as well. Another reason that was given is that God is missing in the church. You know, you can watch on TV, there's many churches that claim to be teaching the Bible. But I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that God was in their midst as far as the assembly is concerned. These churches offer messages that really don't challenge people in any way. They have really no spiritual content. There's no spiritual message. It's just this feel-good kind of message. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to feel good. God wants you He wants to bless you. And there's really no meat, no substance to that message. And people can see through that. I can tell you that right now. People can see through that. And when you have this group of spiritually weak people, because they're not being shown this relationship with God, can you really claim that God is present in their midst? Can you really say that God is working among these people if they're not hearing about Him? I don't think that you can. Remember in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John, of course, were arrested for preaching the gospel, and really they're given a defense of them, they're defending themselves. And in verse 13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of John and Peter, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized," what did they realize? "That they had been with Jesus." Based upon the life that they live, they could say, God is with them. They've been with Jesus because they were sharing the love of Jesus with the world. They were sharing the gospel of Christ, and people could see that God was with them. Can people see in our life or in this congregation here that God is present with us, that God is working among us? In the way that we live, we ought to be able to see or show the world by the way that we live. And I'm not saying say it. We need to be able to show it by the way that we live, that we're children of God. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you ought to love one another. As I've loved you, you also love one another." Notice verse 35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples." How will everyone know that you're my disciples? If you have love for one another. True discipleship, that true relationship with God, is going to be able to be seen by the world around us.
Amen.
And so if we're living as we ought to live, if we're truly drawing closer to God, and all of us are working together to be who God wants us to be, we're going to be people who are showing the presence of God to the world around us. We're shining the light of Christ in this community. And that's what people want to see. They don't want to go to some place where they're just going to feel good about themselves and get no closer to God. They want to have God's presence in their life. And so we can help them find that in their life. Also, another thing, a reason that people have given is the fact that legitimate doubt is prohibited. We need to realize that doubt is just as much a tool that the devil uses as sin is, as temptation. There are people, especially, I think, as the idea of, as evolution seems to be growing, it seems to be gaining popularity, and one of the more popular ideas nowadays is that, basically, you're foolish to believe that God created the world. And when things like that are so prevalent around us, and especially when our young people are being taught, indoctrinated with this in their schools, they're going to come away with some doubts. That's naturally going to challenge their faith. And as the people of God, as God's church, we don't need to excuse that doubt or just sweep it under the carpet. We need to be there to help people who are struggling with doubt. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I need to stand ready to defend my faith in Christ. And so when the world comes calling and tells me that I'm foolish for believing that God is and that He created the world, I need to be able to show
and defend my faith and why I believe the way I do. And I need to be able to help others when they're struggling, when they're doubting. And so we need to know, and I will say this, because I've seen this before. A lot of, and I've experienced this myself actually, a lot of times when these doubts are spoken, when someone acknowledges their doubt, I think we kind of get a little afraid, like, oh, how do we handle that? And what we need to do is learn how to be able to answer those doubts that people have. Be there to help them, to strengthen their faith, to build their faith so that they can overcome the doubts. Because doubt is what the devil uses, in addition to sin and temptation. There was a lesson that I heard a few years ago, and it was, there was a quotation from a documentary, and the quotation was, "Questions that are not answered well don't go away." And the context, I don't know what the context of that statement was, but in the lesson when it was being stated, when you have children on the way home from services, and they ask, "Why don't we use instruments?" And we say, well, it's just not authorized. That question's not really gone away. And they still wonder why, and when we just kind of sweep it under the carpet, well, we just can't do that. That's not really getting to the heart of what they want to know. Why don't we do that? If we can give genuine, legitimate answers as to why we do what we do and defend our faith, then we're going to be able to answer those questions. Because guess what? If we don't, somebody else will. There's going to be people all around us that are more than willing to give them answers to their questions, albeit unscriptural ones. And so if we're not helping people overcome their doubts, the world is going to take them captive. So we need to not be scared when people express doubts over things, but we need to be there to help them, to strengthen them, to build them up so that they can grow in their faith. But not only do people find that they're not able to express their doubt, they also feel like they're not learning about God. I heard about a congregation that had, I don't remember what kind of church it was, but some kind of denominational church just across the street. I don't remember exactly where this is at, but there was a man who attended this church across the street who was talking with some of the members of the church there. And he had been going to this church for many years. And he said, "You know, in all the times I've been going there, I wish we had studied the Bible more." I find that actually encouraging, that people want to study the Bible. People want to learn about God. But in many places, entertainment is giving priority over the message. It's not about, let's open the Bible and let's study from the Word of God. It's, let's, how can we please the masses? There's a book that the author goes through and says, if you want to start a church in a community, what you do is you create this questionnaire and send it throughout the community asking people, what do you want to see in a church? And then you compile all the responses, and then what you get, you build a church catering to what all the people want. Now, who are we worshiping in that case? Are we worshiping God, or are we worshiping the people in that community? And so, if we're not focused on God, and teaching about God, and learning about the Word that God has given us, how do we expect to please Him in our life? Certainly we're not going to. What I found interesting is the fastest growing churches were the ones that required the highest level of commitment and had the greatest emphasis on God. Now, isn't that encouraging? That people want commitment. They want to be committed to God. They want the church to emphasize their relationship with God and help them to come to know God and draw closer to Him. But sadly, there's some churches that are more interested in growing the church in number, and they're not terribly concerned about getting people closer to God. And so they're going to add all these things that people want, and not necessarily that God wants. You know, I think Jesus spoke to that in John chapter 6, where He feeds the 5,000, and then the following day, they're searching after Him again.
And Jesus sees them and he says, you didn't come to me because you wanted to hear more of the message that I have. You wanted your tummy full. He says, don't seek me. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. As the Lord's body, our mission is to make God known to the world around us. Our goal is to share the Creator with the world so that they can come to know Him. So that they can enjoy the blessings and the benefits of being a child of God. If we're not teaching the world about God, then who will? I've heard something fairly recently. And it was saying, if parents don't teach their children to love God, then the world will teach them not to. If the church isn't spreading the message of God, then who is going to do it? We need to be willing to stand up and say, we're going to be this beacon of hope in this community. We're going to share the Word of God, and we're not going to apologize for it. We're going to teach people who God is and how they can serve Him and love Him and be His child. People want to know about God. But also, a reason why people left is because they weren't finding community. I read an article just this past week that mentioned the fact that 50% of Americans feel alone always or sometimes. 50% of American adults feel alone. You know, we live in this age of social media, and I think it's probably better called anti-social media. Because how often do we see a group of people together, and yet what is everybody doing? They're sitting on their phone. There's no real connection that is taking place between this group of people. And so what we find is people are craving this sense of belonging, this sense of community. I think that's something that God has placed within each of us, that sense of belonging. God has placed within us the fact that we want to be a part of something. We want to be close to people. We want to have fellowship and we want to have relationships with other people. We don't want to be alone. We don't want to be by ourselves. We want to have camaraderie and fellowship with others. Do you realize that there are atheist churches? There are atheists who, they don't want the gospel, of course, because they've rejected the notion that there is a God. And so they don't want the gospel, they don't want any kind of religion, but they want the camaraderie that comes from a local congregation. And so they've created this gathering of like-minded people who call themselves atheists in order to have that sense of community with each other. People are craving for community. And the way that our society is right now, they're not receiving it. But the question that I want us to ask, who ought to be able to be more of a community than the people of God? Where should people be able to find more of that community, that closeness that they're seeking, than in the assembly of God's people? There really is not another place, not a better place that they can find that community that they're craving for. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul describes God's people as the family of God. And he doesn't actually use that term. But he says that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're part of God's family. That's why we're called brothers and sisters. There is a connection between us. We're not just people who come together on the first day of the week and we spend time worshiping together, and then we go our merry way and don't ever have any kind of relation with each other outside of the assembly. We're a family of people. And we're not just here to encourage one another on the first day of the week, but anytime we need it. We need to make sure that we are the family that God wants us to be. And so, as the family of God, we need to show each other the love that we have for one another. Remember what John says in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. In 1 John 3, in verse 16, John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just tell each other you love each other. Show it. Show your love for one another. Become that family that we're supposed to be. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm just saying we need to work towards ensuring that we maintain that community that people are so desperately craving. And I think that God intended for us to have as the family of God. And then finally, the last reason that we're discussed this morning is the fact that people feel judged. And again, I want to clarify right at the beginning that I don't think this is necessarily fair. And because so many people, if you just mention the fact that something is sinful, they say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, that's not really true. You know, Jesus says that you are to judge with righteous judgment. And when we say that something is sin, I'm not making a judgment. I'm just declaring God's judgment. That's just the bottom line. So I really don't think that's fair. But again, like we talked about this morning with Simon, I think that attitude is a sense, a judgmental attitude that we need to avoid. Where we're not just looking down at others and we're not avoiding others because they don't meet that standard that we think they ought to have. They don't fit that box or that mold of what we think a good person is. And so we're not going to associate. We're going to kind of look down at them or we're going to distance ourselves from them. We need to be caring. We need to be loving towards people and show them that we're there to help them. And when we tell them that they need to change their life, we're not saying that gleefully. We're not saying if you continue down this path, it's going to mean condemnation. We're not saying that with a smile on our face, but with tears in our eyes. And we need to show them that the reason we're telling them is not because we want to make them feel bad, but because we want to help.
Amen.
We want to lead them closer to God. Simon rebuked Jesus for that attitude of condescension. And let that never be part of our life. But again, we need to be guarding against creating that air of perfection about ourselves, that we've got it all figured out and you're not as good as me. Because remember in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. And so we must avoid letting people feel, or we must avoid these kind of attitudes. Now I briefly want to take a look at these reasons here. If we are doing what we ought to be doing as individuals and we're living consistent with the gospel of Christ, if we're sharing God and making God known to the world, if we're helping people with the doubts that they may have, if we're teaching people about God, if we're being the family that God wants us to be, and we're not treating people and we're not judging people like they claim we are, can we be the church that people want? This is what people are looking for. Well, the opposite of these things. And I think that's the church that God has established in the world. We can be what people are looking for. We are what people are looking for. And so all we have to do is go out and find these people that are craving these things and show them what the Lord's body is all about. You know what's interesting? There's five reasons that people have never given in these surveys for why they've left the church. In these surveys, you know, you don't hear, you know, that gospel way is just way too narrow. That's not one of the answers that's given. They don't say the gospel just requires too much repentance and too much faith, and I don't want anything to do with all of that. People don't say that. They don't say that the demands of holy living are just way too much. They don't say, I love my life more than I love Jesus. I don't want to give myself to him. And they don't say, I'm not willing to make that commitment that God requires. Now, if we're being honest, I think this probably is closer to reality than some care to admit. But that's not the reason that people are giving. They're giving these other reasons that they're not finding what they're truly looking for. And what they're looking for seems to be what we can be as God's people. And so in summary, the people around us, based upon these surveys, they want a church where people love each other.
Can we be a church where people love each other? We ought to be. As we mentioned in John 13, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Also, he wants people who are genuine. We need to not be hypocritical, but we need to be true, genuine disciples of Jesus and make that seen in the way that we live our lives. And then they want church where people open their Bibles. And that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we do every time we come together. We open our Bibles and study. It's not about entertaining us. It's about learning what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. And so, we need to find these people that are so desperately seeking the Lord and share the gospel with them. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's our mission. To go find these people and bring them into the body that the Lord has purchased with His blood. As we close, I want to briefly look at one passage in 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we find at the end of chapter 6, the king of Syria has come and besieged the city of Samaria. And because of this, a famine came about in Samaria. In verse 25 of chapter 6, it says, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So there's a famine. People are desperate for food. And if you read through the following, the end of chapter 6, you can see just how desperate they were. But as chapter 7 picks up, in verse 3, you find 4 lepers who are sitting outside the city. And of course, they're outside because they're the outcasts. And they're sitting there among themselves, and they say in verse 3, why are we sitting here until we die? What we're going to do is we're going to go to the city, go to the Syrians, and we're going to surrender to them. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. But if they let us live, then they're going to spare our lives. Then our lives are saved. And so they go to the camp of the Syrians, and guess what they find? It's completely abandoned. And so they see, it says they left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives because the Lord chased them out. And so they go into these tents and they carry some of the spoils from this abandoned camp. And notice verse 9 though. They said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we remain silent. You see, as they're feasting upon these spoils, little conscience catches up with them. Wait a minute. Here we are eating like kings, and our brothers are sitting out here starving. We need to take this feast and share it with our brothers so that they can be fed. Now let's make that parallel to us today. We have the message of salvation right here. And we're not doing right if we're just holding it up in our own hearts and not sharing it with others. Because this is what people want. People want what we have to offer. And so what we need to do is take the gospel to them. Find these people. It may take something, they may be few and far between. And as we've discussed before, God's people are always the few. They may be few and far between, but we need to do whatever we can to find them and bring them to the Lord. I think from these surveys, we can see that there are people who do want to come to the truth. They do want to be saved. They do want to have a relationship with God. They do want to be a part of His church. And they do want to learn about Him. And so, we need to do our part to spread the gospel to those who are seeking. And Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to spend some time talking about the kind of heart that we need to have if we are going to reach these people. So I urge you to come back in and we'll discuss that tomorrow night.